when we say Happy New Year, which we recently did, we mark the end of the old year, whether with gratitude or good riddance, depending on how the year went for us last year. And we celebrate the new one, which often is accompanied by resolutions and hope. Advent, the season in which we celebrate the nativity of Jesus Christ, also marks an end and a beginning. We celebrated Christmas a few weeks ago, so in that sense, Advent is coming to a close. But Advent also marks the beginning of what we call the liturgical year in the Christian calendar, which is fixed according to the flow of salvation history. So early in Advent, we looked at the first part of Luke chapter 2. And today, in our final sermon in this Advent series, we're going to read from the middle of the second chapter of Luke. So if you want to follow along, we're going to read starting in verse 21 of Luke chapter 2. After 8 days had passed, it was time to circumcise the child, and he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. So at 8 days of age, infant Jesus, along with his parents, Mary and Joseph, traveled to Jerusalem, to the temple, to do what was required of them by the law of Moses, which is summed up in the phrase, to present him to the Lord. So the Greek word translated to present here means to be present, to show up. Now, we may not fully understand all the details of what was required under the old covenant, but the important thing in this narrative is to note where the Holy Family was on this particular day. They were in the temple at Jerusalem. That's where the law required the family to be, and that's where they were present. It's where they showed up. Little did they know who else would show up or what would happen next. So we're going to continue reading in verse 25 of Luke chapter 2. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them. So let's unpack this a little. Firstly, who was this man? The text tells us that Simeon was righteous and devout, that the Holy Spirit rested on him, and that the Holy Spirit had guided him into the temple that day. So what was Simeon waiting for? The text tells us he was looking forward to the consolation of Israel, which is to say he was waiting for God to fulfill his promise in Isaiah 40, verses 1 and 2, to comfort his people and end his people's time of alienation and suffering through the advent of the Messiah and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Amazingly, the Holy Spirit had revealed to Simeon that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. And now, here he was. So how did Simeon respond? Simeon was present. Simeon showed up. He praised God, and he saw God's salvation in Jesus, and he blessed the Holy Family. Let's keep reading in verse 36 of Luke chapter 2. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped there with fasting and prayer night and day. At that moment she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. Who was this woman? The text tells us that she was a Jewish prophet. She was of a great age, very tactful, and she lived a life of worship, fasting, and prayer in the temple. What was Anna waiting for? Anna, like Simeon, was waiting for the redemption of Israel, the redemption of God's people. So how did Anna respond? Anna was present. Anna showed up. She praised God. She spoke about Jesus to all who were seeking God. So that's Simeon and Anna. Now I'm going to take it to our present day. What are we waiting for? Like Simeon and Anna, we too are waiting for the Lord. 19th century Dutch theologian Herman Bavinck offers this succinct and helpful biblical meta-narrative, which is just a short way of saying, what's the big picture? What's the big story? God the Father has reconciled his created but fallen world through the death of his Son and renews it into a kingdom of God by his Spirit. We are waiting, but we are waiting differently from Simeon and Anna. We are no longer waiting for Messiah to arrive, because Messiah, which means Christ, who is Jesus, has already come. We're not waiting for the kingdom of God to begin, because Jesus has already inaugurated the kingdom of God. And as Beth just said, we live in the already but not yet fully arrived kingdom of God. We are waiting for the fulfillment of all things when God will set everything right as he originally intended. But we're not twiddling our thumbs while we're waiting. Jesus has told us what to do while we wait. He instructed his followers in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, which is often referred to as the Great Commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. So we are waiting as an emissary waits for a message to deliver, as a courier waits for a package to transport, or as a server waits for a meal or drink request to fill. And this kind of waiting is an active waiting, a ready-to-be-called-on kind of waiting, a lifestyle waiting of waiting, a willingness-to-turn-on-a-dime kind of waiting. We are sent ones who show up and attend to the voice of God as we go and become present in the lives of neighbors and nations. God has sent us, followers of Jesus, the body of Christ, the church, to make visible the kingdom of God on the earth. It's important to realize that it's Jesus sends not just you or me. Jesus sends us. So when Jesus gave the Great Commission, he gave it to his followers, plural. And it can feel pretty heavy if we think we have to do all of it on our own. We are in this together is not just a nice motivational phrase. It's the reality of the kingdom of God. We are the body of Christ. We are the church. We become present. We show up. We go. We listen to God. We are ready to pivot as we receive more clarity, new light, specific direction. And just like the Holy Family, little do we know who else will show up or what will happen next. So let's also consider what we are not waiting for. This was my favorite way to teach my kids. Let's talk about what we're not supposed to do and act that out. Have you ever walked outside on a score? It's hard to imagine today, I know, because it's so cold out there. But even in this parking lot, have you ever walked outside on a scorching Atlanta summer day and stared at a long paved road or even a parking lot like this? Sometimes on days like that, we can see a mirage that reminds us of the imaginary oases that have tricked thirsty souls in deserts. Not that I've ever been in one, but so I read and see in films. Just as a mirage gives the appearance of something that isn't actually there, it's an illusion that there is such a thing as perfect timing, perfect circumstances, or perfect relationships. So we might, let's talk about each of these in turn. We might think, God has really put this thing on my heart, but I'm going to wait until my schedule settles down to do something about it. Guilty as charged myself. We are not slaves to our schedules. We are each granted somehow mysteriously the same 24 hours each day. What we get to do with each of our days is to choose how to invest our time. Perfect timing belongs to myths and movies. Certainly, we can hold everything before the Lord in prayer and seek wisdom from God and Scripture and wise counselors. But how often do we allow ourselves to get swept away with the tyranny of the urgent, or even enslave ourselves in good things that might not be the best things? When it comes to how I spend my time, let's reflect on this. What changes would need to happen? What would I need to let go of in order to allow the Lord to direct my steps? We may believe as soon as this or that thing in my life or in the world changes, then I'll be able to abide in Jesus more, to live from a place of rest, to experience more joy, to corral wayward thoughts, or to consistently sleep in peace. We may live as though the party is just around the corner. We may focus so much on the promises of tomorrow and heaven that we miss what God is doing today, right here on earth. Now, while it is true that a day is coming when God will transform, heal, and put the world right again, it is also true that God wants us to be transformed, healed, and put right people who join him in doing these things. God wants us to flourish with our arms outstretched to God to embrace him and be embraced by him, and to embrace a world in need. God wants us to find our home in him and become part of the good news for the world around us. We are not in control of our circumstances. We can only control how we respond to the circumstances in which we find ourselves. In the middle of any kind of circumstances, let's consider, what habit would help me to lean towards God's highest and best for me, that place of abiding, rest, peace, and joy in Jesus? We may decide, I'd really like to talk to this person more about that important thing, but I don't want to rock the boat too much, so I'll wait until they bring it up. My therapist tells me that the one thing he finds himself telling clients again and again is, they can't read your mind. Of course, we all know this technically, but how often do we act as though others can or even should know what we're thinking? How often do we avoid saying what needs to be said because we're afraid of hurting other people's feelings? We have much to learn about how Jesus talked to people. I'm guessing he would have broken many of the written and unwritten rules of etiquette and diplomacy. We're not called to be nice. We're called to be authentic and to love. Relationships built on authenticity and love are ones in which we choose to will the good of the other at all times, which might include not only the parts we like communal caring, delightful discourse, and amiable adventures, but also the parts that can be harder to do well, like challenging conversations, wisdom warnings, and loving limits. So let's consider and reflect on, in which relationship do I need the courage of Christ to be able to make the changes that need to happen so that the relationship can grow from a place of authenticity and love? So waiting for perfect timing, perfect circumstances, or perfect relationships is an exercise in futility because those things simply do not exist. You might have heard the word utopia. This is a word coined by 16th century author Thomas More to describe a community that possesses highly desirable or near-perfect qualities for its members. And it comes from two Latin roots that literally means no place. Utopia does not exist. The real world consists of mountains and valleys, rough and smooth places, seasons of plenty and seasons of lack. Life itself is a mysterious mixture of darkness and light. Now, we know this is true by experience, though we may not understand why God allows them. Yet in the valleys, in the rough places, in the seasons of lack, and even in the darkness, God whispers to our anxious souls this assurance. Psalm 139, 7 to 12, rendered in the Message. Is there any place I can go to avoid your spirit? To be out of your sight? If I climb to the sky, you're there. If I go underground, you're there. If I flew on morning's wings to the far western horizon, you'd find me in a minute. You're already there waiting. Then I said to myself, oh, he even sees me in the dark. At night, I'm immersed in the light. It's a fact. Darkness isn't dark to you. Night and day, darkness and light, they're all the same to you. So in every season of life, as we travel and travail through every type of terrain, through it all, God is present. God is here. And to point out something that's fairly obvious, but I think that we sometimes forget, God is here in time as well as in place. Now, God's timing is not like a fixed point on a clock. I have come to believe that God's timing is best understood by God's name, I am. Wherever you are, God is. Whenever you are, God is. Jesus is present with us right here, right now. Jesus is for us. Jesus is for you and will never leave you or forsake you. Don't wait for some magic moment to arrive before you say something, do something, start something. Magic moments belong in fairy stories We are called here and now to life, which is real and flourishing life. So how can we, in a practical way, make visible, manifest or make visible the kingdom of God on earth, here and now? So here are four possibilities for us to ponder, and there are definitely others. So as I read through these, I encourage you to spot what stands out to you. Pay attention to any strong desire to get involved in a particular way, and notice ideas that suddenly pop into your heads. The first one is, we make God's kingdom visible when we participate in healing, physical, emotional, and social, doing justice, and delivering those held captive by evil. We do small things with great love. Just a side note, I didn't plan to say this, but when you read scriptures like this is what the kingdom of God is, we heal the sick, you think, how do we do that? I can't tell you the answer. The Holy Spirit will show you how to do these things. So that's why it's so important to be present. So we hear the voice of the Spirit. We notice the nudgings that God gives us. Number two, we make God's kingdom visible when we pray. To pray is to, in Jesus' name, is to invite and ask for the future kingdom to break into the present world. That's what prayer is. To pray for others is to be present with them. Even when we pray for Ukraine, we're not physically present with them, but we are standing present with them and crying out for God's mercy. The third way, we make God's kingdom visible when we proclaim the good news of Jesus to others. We have conversations along the way. We ask well-placed questions. We invite others to consider the claims of Christ, and we help people to find their place in God's story. And the fourth one, we make God's kingdom visible when we become present in the present, in the presence of God. Wherever we are and whenever we are humbly dispensing the compassion of Christ as we allow our whole selves to show up. We bring our bodies, our hearts, our minds, our quirks and our questions, our gifts and our graces, our strengths and our weaknesses, all that we are, into the present place and time. We present ourselves to God with Isaiah's prayer, "Here I am, send me." So we do these four things. We participate, pray, proclaim, and become present. Not to build up our church or our kingdoms, not to build up our egos, our experiences, or our earnings, not to build up results or our resumes or our reputations. We plant seeds and God makes them grow. So God is inviting you and me to participate in the kingdom of God right here, right now. None of us will do this perfectly. That's okay. We need each other, and we will help each other along the way. Somebody said this today. I rejoiced. I'm sorry, I forget. So many voices share each week, but it was a real confirmation from the Holy Spirit for me. We remember who God is, and we remind ourselves and each other who we are. And we do all these things as we focus on and follow Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit and for the greater glory of God. And that is what changes the world. So I'll leave you with the question, what are you waiting for?